If you'd like to take your Bibles out and turn to the fifth Psalm, we're going to read a few verses here. I love to read in the Psalms. You know, we think about the way the Bible was written and the mechanisms that was used. We can read about all different types of men who wrote scriptures, who were inspired by God. David happened to be one of the kings of Israel, called a man after God's own heart. And not all of the Psalms were written by David, but many of them were. And we're given the note here that this particular Psalm was a Psalm of David, written by David. And so we know that he would pour out his heart to God. He was a man after God's own heart. He would pour out his heart. And really, one of the things I love about the Psalms is, you know, man went back and added verses to the Bible. When it was written, it wasn't written chapter and verse. And sometimes those men broke those down in a logical place where it makes sense to split up a chapter or verse. Sometimes they just broke things up in the middle of a thought. But we have here these songs that were written, and it's a complete thought. David's complete thought as he sat down and wrote out this song. And so, as I read this, you know, there were a lot of times I thought, does this really go together? Why does he shift? Seem like he shifts his thought process here. But as we think about it, he's writing a song, he's completing a thought, it all begins to make sense and go together. And so let's read it in its entirety first. It's only 12 verses long. And then we'll go back and talk a little bit about it as we go through here. The fifth Psalm in verse number 1. Says to the chief musician upon the oath, a psalm of David. It says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies, make thy way straight before my face. For there's no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor, will thou compass him as with a shield. As David writes this song, it really becomes obvious from the get-go that he's praying to God. He's pouring out his heart. He's pouring out his soul. He's praying to God. And he says that. Really, I want to consider these first three verses here as he begins to talk about praying or having God listen to him. He says, give ear to my words, O Lord. And so we can begin with this psalm to think about what is our attitude as we approach prayer. Brother Jason talked about prayer this morning. If you're going to have a close relationship with God, if you're going to be one of God's children, then prayer has got to be a critical part of your life. And as we approach God in prayer, there are certain characteristics that He expects us to approach Him with. And I think about the disciples in the book of Luke when they came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And I think about who those individuals were. Here was his apostles, very close people, Jews. It shouldn't have been a surprise for them how to pray. They should have known how to pray. They could have read the Old Testament. They could have seen who to pray to, how to pray, all those things. But they saw a difference in the way that Jesus prayed. And they wanted to pray like that. And I think that should be our attitude as well. We should want to be able to pray. When I read David in the Psalms, and I read how he pours out his heart, I want to pray like that. That's how I want to pray. And we can learn a few things here in these first few verses. Number one, we need to pray with urgency. We need to pray with urgency. When's the last time you really prayed with urgency? I fear that many times my prayer life becomes ritualistic in nature. Most of the time, I don't forget to pray. I consider myself a prayerful person. But where I fail is in praying with urgency. Where I really need something. Where I really want God to hear me. And that's what David does. If we look back in verses 1 and 2, David said, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God." He wanted God to listen, didn't he? He prayed with some urgency, with a diligence, with an earnestness that he wanted God to hear. When's the last time that you prayed like that? "Hear me, God. Listen to me. Consider my meditation. Consider my plea." James chapter 5 and verse number 17, the Bible says Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You know, Elias prayed with urgency, didn't he? He prayed with earnestness. It uses the word that he prayed earnestly it might not rain. And it didn't rain. You want your prayer to be answered? Maybe you need to pray with a sense of urgency, with a sense of earnestness. I ran across a poem, and I won't read the whole poem. It's rather lengthy, but it's called The Prayer of Cyrus Brown. And I don't know if you've ever ran across this, but it's very interesting. He set the stage where several different men were trying to tell someone how to pray. And it had leaders in the church, preachers and elders that would go up and would tell this man how to pray. And he said, you know, one said, you got to get down on your knees. You got to fold your hands and point your thumbs toward the ground. And that's the manner in which you need to pray. And another said, no, you know, the Bible says you lift up holy hands and you look up to God as you pray. And of course, we have that example in Scripture. And they go through all the different mannerisms that you should have when you pray. And then it gets to Cyrus Brown. And this is the last part of that poem. And Cyrus says this. He said, "Last year I fell in Hodgkin's well, head first," said Cyrus Brown, "with both my heels a-sticking up, my head a-pointing down. And made a prayer right then and there, best prayer I ever said, the prayingest prayer I ever prayed, a-standing on my head." You know, he prayed with some urgency, didn't he? There was a need at that particular moment to pray very seriously because he was in trouble. And I think about some of the more earnest prayers I've said, the more urgent prayers I've said, and it's been at a time when something caused me to be urgent. You read David in the Psalms, it was that way all the time. That was the way David approached prayer. And I think if we approached all of our prayers like that, then maybe we would be more happy with the results. The second thing that I want to look at there is that David prayed with persistence. Not just once, but persistently he asked God for these things. And you can see recurring themes through the Psalms. But in verse 3 there of Psalm chapter 5, it says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee. And I will look up." He's not just talking about tomorrow morning. He's going to pray. David prayed every morning. And so there's nothing wrong with having set times in which to pray and be persistent in the prayers that we pray and ask for something over and over and over again. In Luke 18 and verse 1, it says, "He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." And he goes on in that parable and he talks about a woman that went and made a petition of a king and asked him to do this certain thing, and it says that he wouldn't do it. But again she asked, and again she asked, and eventually he relented and did that. We need to be persistent in that. As Jesus taught his apostles how to pray there, he went through the Lord's Prayer, and then he talked to them about a man that when his friend came in the middle of the night and he didn't have any food, that he'd go knock on his neighbor's door and say, "Can you give me some provisions? Can you give me some food so that I can feed my friend?" And he says, his neighbor would say, "No, I'm in bed. Don't have time. I can't get up. The kids are in bed." And he said, but eventually, if you kept knocking and kept asking, he would give that to you. Be persistent in prayer. God wants us to be persistent. He wants us to ask. He wants us to acknowledge him over and over. You can't say too often, "Hallowed be thy name." That doesn't become old to God. He wants to hear that over and over. He says, as he taught his disciples how to pray, ask for your daily bread over and over. Ask over and over. Be persistent in your prayer. And then number three there, the last thing that I want to notice in those first three verses is the expectation with which David looked for the answer to that prayer. David expected an answer. He wasn't just babbling out words. He wasn't just pouring his heart out to God and thinking, it doesn't make any difference anyway. This just makes me feel better. You know, you talk to psychologists today about why prayer is effective, and they say, it just makes you feel better. Just good for you. There's really no hope of a response. There's really no, you know, God's not answering you. It just makes you feel better. And then maybe in your own little way, you have this self-prophesying truth that comes to pass because you ask for it and then you made yourself do it. That's not what prayer is. That's not how David approached prayer. David prayed and expected something in return. Again, in verse 3 there of the 5th Psalm, in the last part of that verse, he says, "I will look up." He said, "I will watch. I will wait. I will look for that answer to that prayer." He had an expectation, and we too should have an expectation. The Bible says, "Knock and it shall be open. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find." That's the admonition that Christ gives us, and the admonition that we can see very clearly here as David lays forth this song. In James chapter 1 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "But let us ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Why would we think that God would answer our prayer when we don't think he's going to answer our prayer? Why would we even say it? Why would we even speak it if we're doubting in the back of our mind? But how many times we do that? How many times we ask for help with a sin we struggle with, thinking, "I'm just going to struggle with it tomorrow"? How many times do we ask for healing for a friend that needs help, and we think, "They're pretty sick. God probably won't do anything about it"? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let not that kind of man think he'll receive anything of the Lord. That's not how David prayed. David said, "I'll look, I'll watch, and I'll see you when you answer that prayer." And then David shifts into what the moment to me that seemed like he's just completely shifting thought. But the more I thought about it, the more I considered it, he's really not. He begins to contrast the wicked and the righteous. And not just to contrast wicked and righteous, but to contrast the kind of relationship they have with God. And it all relates back to prayer, doesn't it? When David's saying, "I'm going to pray and I'm going to watch and I'm going to wait," and then he begins to make this contrast, he's telling us if you're living in a wicked manner, if you're not living right, then God's not going to hear you. You're not going to have that relationship. You don't have the right to approach God if you live in such a way. God does not hear the wicked. In the 5th Psalm in verse number 4, he says, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Them that speak leasing, this means them that speak falsehoods, tell lies. You read these three verses right here, and it gives you a pretty good picture of what God thinks of sin, doesn't it? It gives you a pretty good picture of the attitude that God holds towards sin and towards iniquity. He hates it. Hates it. That's about as strong a word as you can see or find. Hate. Do we have the right kind of perspective of sin? Or do we look at it as just an inconvenience in life? Do we look at it as something that, if we slip up here, we slip there, no big deal. No big deal. God hates it. God does not have a relationship with those that live in wickedness, that have pleasure in wickedness, that accept wickedness. It says there, thou shalt destroy them that speak lies or falsehoods. The Lord abhors the deceitful man. We've heard several lessons on dishonesty, deceit lately. Brother Britt talked about it not too long ago. Deceitfulness. God hates that. He hates it. And when we're deceitful, when we live a life of deceit, when we live a life of wickedness, when sin creeps in and we think we can go to God and pray, God's not going to listen. God's not going to hear us. You know, I think about my supervisor. If I went out and I didn't do my job, and I goofed off all day, and I wanted to go talk to him, he's not going to care what I have to say. He's not going to listen to me. He's not going to consider my petitions. But if I go out and work hard and do what I'm expected to do and fulfill what he asks me to do, and I have something to ask of him or petition him about, I'm going to get an audience. He's going to listen. He's going to consider. And God is much the same way. Look in the book of John chapter 9 and verse 31. The Bible tells us very clearly, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if a man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. God doesn't hear sinners. God hears the worshipers. God hears the doers. God hears those that follow him. That's who God listens to. In Isaiah 59, it talks about our sins and our iniquities separating us from God. The next thing I want to notice there is David talks about why we can approach God. Why as when we're doing wicked, we can't. Why when we're doing righteous, we can. And it's not because of our own works. We would like to think, oh, I'm righteous. Oh, I can approach God. I can do this. But he tells us that's not what it's about. Number one, he says it's about God's mercy. In the fifth Psalm in verse number 7, he says, but as for me, he's contrasting himself with those that are living in wickedness. He says, as for me, I'll come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. Why can we approach God? Because God is merciful. Because God will forgive sins. God will forgive iniquities. God will allow us to approach him. But we approach him in his mercy. David doesn't try to make a case for how righteous he is, does he? He doesn't say, I'm this good and I've done this and I've done that. And he doesn't try to do that. He says, I'm going to come in thy mercy because you have mercy on me. And that's our approach as well. We can read of the Pharisee and the publican and very stark contrast between those two. One stands and it says, praise thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I thank you that I'm righteous. I thank you that I'm wonderful. All these things. The publican said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God had mercy. God said, this man went down justified rather than the other. We read in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5. Where the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Why can we approach God? Why can we come to God? Because of Jesus Christ. Because of the washing of regeneration. Because we've been renewed. Because He has mercy on us. We need to recognize that mercy. And the difference between a righteous person on the earth and a wicked person on the earth is not that one's a whole lot better than the other. It's that one recognizes their sin, they recognize their need, and they come to God with their head held low and say, God, help me. I need You. Hear me. That's the difference. And they're willing to do then what God's Word has lined out for them to do. The second thing there that He talks about of why we can approach is the reverence we see that He had. He was able to approach God because He held Him in reverence. The second part of that verse, the seventh verse of the fifth Psalm, and in Thy fear will I worship toward Thy holy temple. You would think the King of Israel, hand selected and appointed by God, a man that was named as being a man after God's own heart, you think he wouldn't have much to be afraid of when it came to God. But he was fearful. He held God in reverence. He recognized God's power. He knew what God could do. And you and I today should very much do that as well. Jason talked about this morning not getting complacent, not feeling like we've got it all figured out. And that's exactly what I think of when I read this. You think you're good enough, you don't have to fear God now? You're not. I'm not. We're not so good that we don't have to fear God. We should fear Him and hold Him in reverence, knowing what He can do, knowing what He's capable of, knowing how much He hates sin and iniquity, and knowing what He'll do to punish it. It should scare us, it should make us fearful, and it should make us want to be very diligent and very deliberate in the way that we worship and in the way that we approach Him. The next thing he says there is that we're led in righteousness. He begs God to lead him in righteousness. And when God leads us and when we follow His lead, that gives us that ability to approach Him, to be heard of Him. He says in the eighth verse, lead me, O Lord, in Thy righteousness. Because of mine enemies, make Thy way straight before my face. He said, just let me see what I need to do. Lead me. You want God to lead you, or do you want the world to lead you? The world will lead you in a different direction. And it's all around you, it surrounds you, and they're trying to lead you this way or that way. And you need to see the way God wants you to go. And you need to pray to God to lead you in that direction. And you need to pray it earnestly, with expectation that He's going to show you, that He's going to set that path before you and make His way straight so that you'll be able to see. When we do those things, when we approach Him with reverence, when we approach Him in a way that we want Him to lead us, then He's going to allow us to approach Him. David then shifts back. And all the way through this, like one verse of a song's talking about the righteous, one verse of the song's talking about the wicked. Here's the good things that the righteous get, here's the bad things that's coming on the wicked. And that's just the way that he writes this particular song. So he begins to talk about the corrupt words of the wicked now, in verses 9 and 10. He says, for there's no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy Thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against Thee. The thing that kept coming back to me over and over as I read this is I don't pray like that necessarily. I don't pray for God to destroy wickedness. I pray for God to deliver me out of wickedness. Help me not be involved in wickedness. But I don't necessarily ever think to pray to God to destroy wickedness. Maybe that ought to be something that we think about and consider. Because as David prayed back and forth. He would give him thanks for the things he had, and then he'd say, destroy this bad stuff. Get it out of here. Take it away. And he talks again about the evil things, and we should again recognize how terrible and evil these things are. Again, deceit, their mouth, there's no faithfulness in their mouth. He said they flatter with the tongue, but they're not speaking truths. Their throat's an open sepulcher. He said, let them fall by their own counsels. Let their own advisors cause them to fall. Let their own ways cause them to fall and get them destroyed. The wise man said in Proverbs 29:6, in the transgression of an evil man there's a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. Again, that just in one little verse, the contrast between the evil and the righteous. A snare versus someone who can sing and rejoice. And then he closes out the psalm by again talking about the blessings of the righteous. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee, for thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Think about all the things he says in these two verses alone. But we talk a lot about the need to rejoice, the need to be happy as Christians. And certainly there's no better thing to rejoice in than to have the promise of life everlasting. But look at all these other things he says there. He says, why? He says, let them rejoice. Let them shout for joy. Why? Because you defend them. God's defending you today. If you're righteous, if you're following Him, God is defending you. He says that you'll give Him a shield. You'll compass Him about as a shield. You'll protect Him. You have the protection of God today if you're righteous. Now, if you're living in a wicked manner, you don't have that protection. You have someone seeking to destroy you, and He will eventually do it. He will eventually do it. But if you're righteous, you have someone seeking to save you and defend you, and He will eventually do that as well. He'll welcome you into an eternal home. And I love the way that David ties all these things together from the start of that prayer and showing us how to approach prayer with the right kind of attitude to contrasting good and evil and showing us the importance of being able to confidently approach the Lord. And we'll end with Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. I think that summarizes the attitude that David had in this prayer, in this song. He was confident. At the same time, he knew. He reverenced God. He knew the power, the fear that God wrought in him. But he had confidence because of that faith, that God was going to protect him and God was going to deliver him and God was going to take care of those enemies and give them their just due. God is the same today. He's not changed. We can pray in that same way. We can have that same confidence, and I hope you do today. As you walk out and go through this week, pray with more urgency, with more earnestness, with more expectation that He's going to answer those prayers, and be confident. Be confident that because of the life you're living, God's going to deliver you.